would make you all welcome to service this Sabbath morning. Quite a lot of announcements here. On Monday evening, there's a Let Them Live prayer meeting at 8 o'clock via Zoom. The details are on the announcement sheet. Then on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock, we have our midweek prayer meeting. And on Friday, the senior CY meets at 7:30. Next Lord's Day, our preacher both morning and evening will be the Reverend David Sutherland. The Christian Institute are holding a public meeting in the Lloyd's Hotel in Coleraine on Tuesday the 1st of April at 8 o'clock, and they will update us on different challenging issues at present. And this year the Ballylagan Women's Fellowship are having walk, talk and eat evenings on the 2nd, 9th and 16th of April at 7 o'clock. The ladies are invited to come along for a walk, and a less strenuous option is available, followed by a supper. Pardon me. Then the Go Relief Committee are planning a summer Go Relief team for this year, and the preliminary dates are from the 12th to the 22nd of August. The work is in Bulgaria, refurbishing a children's summer Bible camp. And if you're interested in going, please let the Reverend Robert Robb or Robert McCachan know as soon as possible. Then next Lord's Day, after the morning worship, we're going to have a meeting to see if we can decide on what minister to call. We're going to have an unbinding vote, and that's to help the session to make up their mind just what to do in the future about a call. And the two questions, you'll be given a voting slip with two questions on it. Do you want to make out a call before the summer or leave it to the autumn? And then list up to three men in order of preference whom you would like to call. And if anyone is unable to be there next Lord's Day, if you speak to a member of session or another of your family members, just to say who you would wish to vote for. And I think that's all the announcements, other than to welcome the Reverend Nathan Hawthorne to our pulpit and ask him to lead us in worship.
Well, thank you for your welcome this morning. It's a privilege to be with you, to share with you in your service of worship this morning. I trust we'll be blessed as we gather around God's word and worship God together as his people. Our call to worship this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. We're looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 12 and the exhortation that the writer of the Hebrews gives to God's people to run the race, keep running the race, endure, persevere in the race that is set before you. And our call to worship has a similar theme, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31, the encouragement in God's people to keep going and running the race. Have you not known, Isaiah writes, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths, young people, shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Our opening praise this morning is taken from Psalm 98, the A version of the Psalm. Turn with me in your Psalm books, please, to Psalm 98, the A version. We're going to sing the opening four verses of the psalm. The tune is Hy for It All, 258. Psalm 98, the A version, page 231 of our psalm books. We're singing verses 1 to 4, and the tune is Hy for It All, 258. One of the encouragements we're going to see as we come to Hebrews chapter 12, one of the encouragements that God gives us through this passage, the writer to the Hebrews gives us in this passage to keep going, is that of remembering. Remembering where we've come from, remembering where we're going, and remembering the God who is with us along every step of the way. And in this psalm, we're remembering. We're remembering God, we're remembering his glory, we're remembering his power, we're remembering his salvation. We're being mindful, verse 3, of his truth and of his mercy. We're being mindful of his salvation, what he has done for us, what he has promised for us. We're being mindful, verse 1, of his great wonders. We're being mindful, verse 1, of his right hand, his power, his ability to keep us. And verse 4, being mindful of that, we're praising God for the God that he is and the keeping care that he keeps us in. Psalm 98, the A version of the psalm. We'll stand and sing verses 1 to 4, and then, as you're able, please remain standing for prayer after the singing of the psalm. As we stand, we'll bow our heads and we'll speak to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we've been singing, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful God that you are. We acknowledge, Lord God, your wonder. We acknowledge your power and majesty and might, your sovereign creating power that made this whole world and everything in it and controls every facet of your creation, everything going on in our lives, in the world, right across the universe at this point in time, and indeed at every point in time. We acknowledge, Lord God, the great wonders that you have performed above and beyond that wonder of creation, especially the great wonder that you have performed in your Son in providing the means of salvation for sinful men and women such as ourselves, sending your own Son, your only begotten Son, into this world to live and to die on the cross, bearing in himself the punishment for sins, the sins of all those who would put their faith in you, our sins, so that we might be forgiven and reunited with you and know again the hope of being united with you and all God's people in the perfection of heaven. Father God, we acknowledge before you today that we have this hope, this wonderful hope, and though we have such a great God, we acknowledge that the Christian life that we run, that we walk, in which we seek to live for you and serve you, it's hard and it's far from easy at times. And we come today to you to be refreshed in your word, to be refreshed in you, to be reminded of the God that you are, to be reminded of your goodness and your grace and your power, your ability to help us, to be reminded of your sovereignty over all the events in our lives, happy and sad, good and bad, whatever they may be, to be reminded of the church that you've provided for our encouragement, to be reminded from your word of all those means of encouragement that you've provided for us in the Christian life. And we pray, Lord God, that as we come today, as we step aside in the midst of this struggle that is the Christian life, this battle, this race, as it is described in your word, we pray, Father God, that this service today, brief as it is, short as it may be, would be a wonderful refreshment to your people and a means of encouraging us and equipping us to keep going in our walk and our service for you. Show us yourself, Lord God. Show us our Savior. Show us our need and show us your wonderful power and ability to keep us in all those situations in which you have placed us. Bless us through your word as we fellowship with you through your Spirit, as we fellowship with each other, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start that we were coming to look today at Hebrews chapter 12 and some verses in which the writer of the Hebrews describes the Christian life as a race. Then this evening we'll be looking at some of the follow-on verses again in Hebrews chapter 12 and the challenge of those verses. But turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read through this chapter. We'll take up our reading in chapter 11 and then into chapter 12 in this epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 11, I'm sure you'll know, the writer is recording, reporting to his readers some of the wonderful heroes of the faith that had gone before the people of God throughout the Old Testament: Noah, Abraham, and Samson, David, Solomon, and their wonderful example of faith that they were to God's people coming afterwards. We're going to break in. I'm not going to read the whole list of all these heroes of the faith. We'll break in, let me see, at verse 29, and the writer has described some of the heroes of the faith: Abraham, Jacob, up to Moses, bringing the people of God out of Israel. And we'll take up a reading at verse 29 and then into chapter 12. Speaking about the people of Israel as they come out of Egypt, the writer says, "By faith," verse 29, "by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab didn't perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, didn't receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In chapter 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this may become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We'll end there at verse 17 this morning. We'll come back to Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, but at this point we'll end our reading at verse 17 and ask that God would bless this reading of his word. We're going to sing to God this time from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 on page 86 of our psalm book. We're singing verses 6 to 8 and verse 11, and the tune that we're using is Spore number 163. Psalm 42 on page 86. We're singing verses 6 to 8 of the psalm, and then we're singing the final verse, verse 11, and the tune is Spore 163. And again, as we saw it in, or as I said in our opening psalm, whenever we're downcast, whenever we're struggling, whenever we're tried, whenever we're hurting, whenever we're exhausted and thinking about giving up maybe in our walk with Christ, God in his word encourages us to remember, to look back and remember, to remember him, to remember what he has done for us, to remember what he has in store for us. And that again is what we're doing in Psalm 42. The psalmist is downcast. He said in verse 6, O God, my soul's cast down in you. Verse 7, he describes what he's going through as you know, as being in the midst of a waterfall, water just bearing down upon him, the huge weight of water pouring down on his head, upon his body, crushing him almost. That's the experience that he is recounting in this psalm. With thunder off your waterfalls, deep onto deep does call. Your rolling waves pass over me, on me your breakers fall. He's getting it hard. And he's cast down. And what do we do? We thought, well, we were going to see that one of the things we're to do is to remember God, to remember what he has done, to remember what he is doing, and to remember what he will bring us to. And that's what the psalmist does here in this psalm. He remembers God. O God, my soul's cast down in me, verse 6. What's he going to do? You remember, Will. From a situation, in the midst of his situation, that is tempting him, that's getting him down, he's saying, you remember, Will. What does he remember about God? His loving kindness, verse 8. His loving kindness, yet the Lord command will through the day. He reminds himself that God is loving, that in everything God is exercising love and will continue to show him love. He remembers his presence. He remembers the blessings of his presence. And he encourages himself in God and to pray to God, verse 8. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why so disturbed? He says in verse 11. And he encourages himself, stirs himself, challenges himself to remember God. Hope now in God. I'll praise him yet. My Savior, God, is he. Psalm 42, we're going to stand, sing verses 6 to 8 and verse 11 to the tune Spore 163. Let's praise him. At this point in our service, we'll continue to worship God as we return to him our tithes and our offerings. We're again going to sing, this time from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 on page 71 of our psalm books. Psalm 37 on page 71. And we sing verse 1 and 3 to 5. The tune that we're using is Jackson 102. Psalm 37 on page 71. We sing verse 1 and then 3 to 5 at the bottom of page 71. And again, here in this psalm, we're thinking about a means of encouragement to keep on going in the Christian life and to endure. How do we endure? Well, we endure in faith, looking forward to our reward. The psalmist, again, is in difficulty. Verse 1 of Psalm 37, for evildoers, do not fret yourself unquietly. Don't be envious of those who are making your life difficult. You're working, stirring up iniquity in your life. What are we to do? Set your trust upon the Lord. Exercise faith. Continue going. Continue enduring. Make faithfulness your food. Keep on faithfully following God and in his way. Joy in the Lord. Remember God and the joy, the hope that he has provided for you. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust him. He'll see it through. The psalmist says, we're to look forward to that day of vindication. We sing off in the psalm, your vindication he'll bring forth. That day when he will vindicate you from all injustices, all wrongdoings, all hurts, all harm that have been done to you by the world, by Satan, by his people. Look forward, he's saying, to the consummation of your reward in heaven. And focusing on that, thinking about that, setting your trust in God and what he is doing and what he will do to you, keep on going. Psalm 37, we'll stand and we'll sing verse 1 and 3 to 5. And then again, please, as you're able, we'll stand again for prayer and we'll speak to God in prayer after we sing. Psalm 37, let's stand and praise him. Bow our heads and we'll speak to God again in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, in the psalm we have been singing of evildoers and the fretting, the anxiety and the worry that at times they stir up in us, your people. As we look around us in the world today, there is much we confess that is evil. There are many evildoers stirring up many things that would cause us to be anxious about the world, about your kingdom, about the church, and about ourselves, about our children and the future. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to trust you, to look to you, and to rest in you in the midst of all this evil that we see around about us. We pray, Father God, that we would rest in you and in your power, in your sovereignty, that you're in control of all these things that we face, that your church faces, that our children face in growing measure. We pray, Father, that we would trust that you have a plan and a purpose, and your purpose is good for your people, to keep your people and to preserve your people. To your using events, we pray that you help us to trust that you're using events to shape us, to change us, to make us more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You're using events to equip us to live for you and serve for you, to visibly and audibly display and proclaim the gospel to a world without hope, a world that is lost. We pray, Father God, for ourselves, but we also pray, Lord God, for the world, the evildoers and the wicked that is being done by them in the world. There's so many things, Lord, that we could bring before you in prayer today, and we bring before you our country. We bring before you our leaders again this Sabbath day as they sit over our nation in leadership. And so much of the laws that they plan and they bring into the operation and they put on the statute books are not what you would have them do. As they discuss and continue to discuss legislation to permit the elderly and the ill to take their own lives, as they sit over legislation which is harmful to the disabled, to the poor, to the downtrodden, to children, as they bring into and put in the statute books laws that are harmful to families, laws that prevent the exercise and freedom of our religion, the exercise of our religion, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father God, that you would work in the hearts and the lives of our leaders, that you would show them that they hold their position from you, that you and not the people have appointed them to the roles that they hold, and that they one day will be called to give an account to you. And we pray, Father God, that you by your grace would move in their lives and in their hearts and minds and bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself, that they would seek to exercise their position as children of God, to honor you, to respect you, to uphold and the laws that you have laid down in your word as good and proper laws for humanity. We pray, Lord God, for any in this congregation who are suffering at the hands of evil and the evil one. We pray, Lord God, that they would know your support and your help. We pray, Father God, that whatever they're going through and experiencing, the difficulty and the challenge at the hands of the evil one, that they would be conscious of your support, of your nearness, of your love, and of your help. We pray, Father God, that you would enable them to draw to their minds and to remember the God that you are and the power that you have and your purposes that are always good and loving for your people. And we pray, Father God, that as we have been singing in this psalm, that you would help your people to look forward to that great last day when all wrongs will be righted, when all wrongdoing and harm done to your people will be fully vindicated in the crushing of evil and the evil one, when all your people will be gathered into your presence in the perfect peace of your presence. And we pray, Father God, that your children will be encouraged to keep going, being mindful of you and the God that you are, and the future that is ours in Jesus. We pray, Father, that as we come to your word now, you would open our eyes to your word, open our hearts to your word. We pray that your spirit would apply this word to us in the measure in which we need it and where we need it applied in our lives. Where we need encouragement, Lord God, we pray that you would encourage. Where there is need for challenge and rebuke in our walk with you, we pray, Father God, again, that you would challenge and rebuke. We pray, Father God, all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, please turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 12, as this morning we come to look at the opening three verses of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're thinking particularly this morning at these opening three verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Running isn't easy. I don't know if there are any runners in the congregation or many people in this congregation who've run in the past, but running isn't easy, particularly long distance running, mile after mile and hill after hill, up and down, curbs and pedestrians and bikes and all sorts of obstructions and obstacles appearing in our path. The longer you go on, the increasing pain in your muscles, in your limbs, in your lungs, and your energy and enthusiasm waning with the passing of time, mile after mile, step after step. It requires physical energy, mental energy, and endurance. The further the distance, the more energy and endurance is required. And in Hebrews chapter 12, these verses that we read just a few moments ago, the writer likens the Christian life to a race, not a quick sprint, not a 100 meters dash, but a race, a long race, an energy sapping race, a long, hard race. Is likening the Christian life in these verses to a marathon. And the language that he uses in these verses is designed to conjure up in the minds of his readers, conjure up in our minds this morning, the image of a race. He paints by his words a picture that his readers, his initial readers, would have been all too familiar with, because the culture in which he was writing in was athletics mad, it was sports mad, much like our own culture today. The culture that the book of Hebrews was written in was a sports mad culture. They loved their athletic contest, watching young men compete in all sorts of athletic disciplines. And his readers would have known only too well the scene that he is describing for them here in these verses. The route having been marked out, now lined with spectators encouraging the runners along, the finishing line in a stadium that is filled with even more cheering spectators, and at the finishing line itself, a stage has been built on which the umpires from the athletic contest are seated, past champions are seated, sat to receive the winners. That's the scene that he's painting in these three verses. He's drawing on here, and he's using as a picture an analogy for the Christian life. And he's using this analogy not only to draw out something of the difficulty of the Christian life, but to teach us how we're to run it, how we're to run the Christian life so as to complete it, things that help us, things we're to do to keep going, to get across the finishing line without giving up. His readers were tempted to give up. That's the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. His readers were being tempted to give up the Christian life. We are tempted to give up on occasions. And he is writing this book to his initial readers and to us today to tell us how to keep going. So how do we keep going? How do we keep running this demanding, energy-sapping, obstacle-strewn race in such a way to cross the finishing line and receive his reward? Well, he draws out for us in these three verses four things that help us that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to learn from, that we take strength from, we glean encouragement from in order to keep going. The first of these things that he highlights and he draws out in these verses is the cheering crowds. The cheering crowds. Look with me at verse 1, referring to the heroes of the faith that remember, he's just recited, he's recalled all these heroes of the faith in chapter 11. Having referred to all those heroes of the faith in chapter 11, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the runners in the Greek and Roman games ran along routes that were lined with spectators, witnesses, watching, cheering the runners on. And they ended their race in a stadium packed with even more cheering spectators, past champions seated at the finishing line, willing the runners home. And he says that reality enjoyed by runners in an athletic race is a reality that we enjoy in the Christian race. We should take strength and encouragement from in our spiritual race. As we run, he says, we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, heroes of the faith, cheering us on, encouraging us on. How do these heroes of the faith cheer us on? Well, look how he describes them. He describes them for us as witnesses, a cloud of witnesses. He uses this word as part of his analogy, picturing all these heroes of the faith that he has described in chapter 11, picturing them as witnesses, spectators, lining the route of our spiritual race. But he isn't saying that they encourage us simply by witnessing us, by watching us. You know, that somehow there's a huge window in heaven and all these heroes of the faith are looking down at from heaven, watching us in our race and willing us on. That's not what he's meaning by describing these people as witnesses. He uses the word witness here in the sense that they bear witness to us. They bear witness to us. They speak to us. Their lives speak to us. And in that, in their lives, what they have done, what they have gone through, they cheer us on, encourage us to keep on going. Think about some of the names that he has mentioned in chapter 11, verse 7. There's Noah in chapter 11, verse 7. Noah, who, although he'd never seen rain before, he built an ark at God's command because he was warned of a coming flood. He looked beyond the jibes. He looked beyond the laughter. He looked beyond the ridicule he received because he was a child of God. And he built the ark through faith. Abraham, a lot of the chapter 11 is given over to Abraham and Abraham's faith. Abraham left his homeland at God's command because he was warned of a coming flood. He looked again beyond the jibes and the laughter and the ridicule. You're leaving your homeland, you're leaving your business, you're leaving your farm, all for God. You're not even knowing where God is taking you. He left his homeland at God's command, not even knowing where he was going because he was looking through the eyes of faith. His trust was in God. Joseph, Moses, Rahab, David, Samuel, people who won battles, shut lions' mouths, who were tortured, endured jeers, beatings, prison, stoning, even death, all recited in chapter 11. All through faith. Think about more recent heroes of the faith who lived after this list in the New Testament was compiled. Hudson Taylor's faith took him, was to China, relying solely on God's provision for him and his family in the face of enormous trial and loss. Jim Elliot, whose faith took him to the jungles of, was it Ecuador, South America, where he died at the hands of the very people who he took the gospel to. Joni Erickson trusted God in the midst of God's plan for her being paralysis, broke her neck, paralyzed for life, but lived a life of faith. Think of your own personal heroes of the faith, maybe in this congregation, some other congregation, in your family, parents, grandparents, what they endured, what they went through in faith. Their lives, all these people, their lives bear witness to the faithfulness, the power of God, the things that God and faith in God enabled them to face and conquer. Their lives show you what it means and what it looks like to keep on going. Their lives tell us, well, if God enabled them to face that, he can enable me to face this and keep going in this. If God enabled them to endure that, he can enable me to keep going and endure in this. Their lives speak to us. Their lives enable us. Their lives encourage us, cheer us on to keep on going, to run the race in order to receive its reward. When some football teams play at home, their fans, their supporters are sometimes referred to as the 12th man. There's 11 men or women in a football team. But when they play at home in their home ground, their supporters are referred to as the 12th man. Such is the encouragement of their support and their cheering and their shouting, their encouragement. It's equivalent to an extra man on the pitch. That's what the writer is describing here. He says, as we compete in the race that is the Christian life, we're in a stadium, as it were, full of supporters, willing us on, supporting us on, helping us by their lives, by their example, by the faith that they exhibited in what God called them to go through. This cheering crowd of past champions is one of the ways we are equipped, we are encouraged to keep on going in the Christian life. And that being the case, yeah, as any pastor does, I encourage you to read your Bible and spend time each day with God in your Bible. But I'd also encourage you not only to read your Bibles, but read biographies of heroes of the faith. Read biographies of men like Hudson Taylor and Jim Elliot, women like Joni Erickson, Gladys Aylward, because it's one of the ways that we're encouraged and we're equipped to keep going. The cheering crowds. Second thing in this passage that helps us, enables us to keep going and complete the race is the critical casting off. The critical casting off. Again, look at verse 1. The writer says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, to keep going in this race that is the Christian life, to run the best possible race, to run in such a way so as to get to the finishing line, cross the finishing line, it is critical that you cast things off. Now, in the culture that in which this letter to the Hebrews was written, men wore robes that were extremely difficult to run in, impossible to run in. It was like running in a sack, essentially. The robes restricted the movement of their legs and prevented them from taking long strides and running at any speed. And if they tried to run, their legs got caught up in these long flowing robes and they tripped and fell on their face. So to run, for athletes to run without restriction and without tripping up, they took the hems off their robes and tucked them into their belt. And some runners discarded their long robes altogether and ran in their loincloths, you know, the ancient equivalent of their underpants. Yes, they could run well enough with their robes tucked into their belts, but the weight of their robes was something they wanted to throw off, a weight they could do without, that held them back, stopped them from running faster. And to run the best possible race, they discarded their robes altogether. We see this with our modern day runners as well. You see them coming out onto the track. BBC Two yesterday in the middle of the afternoon was following some world indoor athletics. I'm not a big athletics fan, but it was on TV and I flicked over. And somewhere in China, the World Indoor Athletics Championship, and the runners coming out for the 60 meters and the 60 meters hurdles, there they were in their track suits. But whenever they come out, they started to take off their track suits. And whenever it came to running the race, there they were running in their body-hugging leotards so as to be free of all that restrictive clothing that might trip them up, to carry as little weight as possible. all so they can run the best possible race and have the best possible chance of winning the race. Discarded as much as possible and ran in as light clothing as possible. And taking that picture, the writer says, as you run the race that is the Christian life, you too need to take off and cast aside anything that would trip you up and anything that would weigh you down and stop you running the best possible race or reaching the finishing line. He says we need firstly to take off and cast aside sin. But sin that, like those long robes, clings so closely and trips us up so often. And secondly, he says we need to take off and cast aside anything that, although it's not, it may not be sinful in and of itself, but anything that holds us back and prevents us from running the best possible race. Sin is out to trip you up and bring your race to an end so that you don't cross the finishing line, so you don't, at the end of your life, win the prize that is waiting for God's people at the end of the finishing line. That's the ultimate aim of sin, to stop you, prevent you from winning the prize. It's what it's capable of, and we've seen it being successful in the lives of so many people, I'm sure. It's what it's out to do. So the writer says, we're to take it off, the sin that holds us back, that's out to stop us, prevent us winning the race. Cast it aside. And we stop pride and self-confidence and dishonesty, disobedience, slander, sexual sin from tripping us up, ruining our race. How do we stop it from ruining our race? By laying it aside. Stop doing it. Don't miss out on the prize, this writer is saying, for some worthless sin. And again, it's not only the things that are sinful that we're to lay aside. He says, every weight, everything that, although not sinful, holds you back in your spiritual race, that prevents you from running the best possible race for Christ. Take it off, he says. Lay it aside. It might be perfectly okay in and of itself, a friendship, an activity, something you do, a pastime, a club that you're part of, a place, a pleasure, a form of relaxation, a job, a position. Perfectly okay in and of itself. But if that thing, perfectly good though it is holding you back in some way in running the Christian race, it hinders your spiritual growth, it's weakening your faith, it dampens your enthusiasm, it demands your attention, it's distracting you in some way from running the Christian life, it reduces your power to resist temptation, it has started to enslave you in some way, anything that holds you back and might prevent you from reaching the finishing line, crossing the finishing line, the writer says, stop it. Stop it. The critical casting off. The cheering crowds, the critical casting off. The third thing that the writer draws out of this analogy of running to help us to complete the race is the crucial commitment. The crucial commitment. Look at verse 1 again. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, to complete this race, to get to the finishing line, you need to run with endurance. You need to give yourself. You need to commit yourself. You need to push yourself to keep going. It's not speed that gets us across the finishing line in the spiritual life. It's not guile that wins this race. It's endurance. Keeping your head down and keeping on going. In long distance running, the long distance runners say that there comes a point when you just have to dig in. You've done your training, but you're in the middle of the race. There's so many miles to go. It's hard. Your legs are filling with what lactic acid or whatever it is. You're nearly out on your feet. You just got to dig in. You're tired. Your mind, your body is crying out for you to stop. You just got to dig in. Keep going. And the writer's saying that in the Christian life, we need that same attitude. Determination. Endurance in the Christian life. When the race is uphill. And when we're finding it hard, we're out on our feet, and we're tempted to stop and bring our race to an end, the writer says, you're to dig in. Keep going. Persevere. Endure. That's how you're to run. That's what we're to do as Christians. How? Well, the runner remembers everything he's been through to get to this point. He reminds himself, it's a waste of time to stop running now. You know, think about all the miles I've already covered. Think how few miles there are to the end. He remembers what's waiting for at the end of the race, the prize, the reward, the medal, the elation, the triumph, whatever. She blocks out the pain and she digs in, keeps going. That's what we're to do as Christians. We remember where we've come from. We remember where we're going. We remember what awaits us at the end of this race. The prize that we will lose if we drop out at this point of the race. And as we remember, we dig in and we keep going. But enduring in this way is more than simply a steely-minded determination. You know, all the determination in the world will not enable us to endure in this race. Yes, we're told to endure. We're told to commit ourselves to endure, to work hard at enduring. But ultimately, our enduring in this race is not down to ourselves. It's down to God. And ultimately, we endure. We can only endure in His strength. Running the race with endurance, it's not simply a steely-minded determination each day or whenever we're facing something difficult to dig in and keep on going in Jesus. You know, going to God each day. And it's going to God each day and saying to Him, God, I want to endure, but I can't endure in my own strength. And You've promised to keep me. You've promised to strengthen me. You've promised to help me. You've promised to bring me to the finishing line. Help me, God, by Your power, Your grace, Your strength to endure today. At the 1992 Summer Olympics in Barcelona, David Redmond, a great British sprinter, was running in the 400 metres. I think he was tipped to certainly reach the final and maybe even win the final of the 400 metres in Barcelona. And in the semi-final, just before the halfway mark, he suddenly pulled up, grabbing the back of his right thigh. His hamstring had torn halfway through the race. And he crumpled to the track in pain as the rest of the runners glided past him towards the finishing line. But alone on the track, he stood up and he began hopping on his left foot towards the finishing line to finish the race. And the crowd in the stadium in Barcelona got to their feet and cheered as he limped slowly towards the finishing line. And then a figure emerged from the crowd, Redmond's father. And running to his son, he put an arm around him, around his waist, and the father and son walked the final meters to the finishing line of the 400 metres race. And that is a picture of how we endure. Endurance that completes the race. We don't endure on our own. We commit ourselves to endure, yes. And we work hard to endure and dig in and keep going. But ultimately, our enduring in the race is down to our Father, our God. And we endure, we can only endure in his strength as he carries us, arm around our waist, to the finishing line. The crucial commitment. The cheering crowds, the critical casting off, the crucial commitment. The final thing that the writer draws out of this analogy of running that helps us and enables us to keep on going and complete the race is the conquering champion. The conquering champion. The runner has reached the stadium. He sees the finishing line. The finishing line is in sight, but his lungs are bursting. The buildup of lactic acid in his legs is making it increasingly hard to put one foot in front of another. Every time he puts his foot to the ground, there's blood oozing from a blister in his foot. Pain shoots through the sole of his shoe. But there on the stage, besides the finishing line, is his hero. A man who ran the race before him. A man he looks up to, and a man who he admires. A man whose praise he wants more than anything else in the world. A man whose example he wants to emulate. A man who he sees willing him home, willing him from the stage to cross the finishing line. Come on, you can do it, you're nearly there. So despite the bursting lungs, despite the bleeding blister, despite the pain shooting through the sole of his foot, he pushes himself towards the finishing line and the prize of completing the race. His heroes, well done. And that is what the writer is picturing for us in verse 2. That's our final encouragement to keep going and to complete the race. Our conquering champion, the ultimate champion, Jesus, the one who ran the race before us, the one who endured a far, far harder and more painful race than us and any of us will ever be asked to run. The one through whom we're enabled to run the race that is the Christian life. If it were not for him, we would never have qualified for this race. And he is sitting at the finishing line in heaven alongside the umpire God, as it were, and he's willing you home to receive his reward. The writer says, lift your eyes to him and keep going. Look at verse 2. How are we to run? He says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says we have three reasons to look to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has secured the blessings that we enjoy through faith. He is the one who gives us faith. He's the one who perfects and completes our faith. Look to him, the writer says. He gives us he's the one who has brought us to where we are, gives us everything we need to compete and complete this race. Look to him, the source of our faith, the object of our faith, the supplier of our faith. Look to him. And you'll be given the faith that you need to endure, to persevere, to keep on going. Secondly, we're to look to Jesus is because of his example. He says, look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying he is the ultimate example. He's the ultimate champion and example of faith. He endured the cross, called by God to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, to endure the very pain of hell, forsakenness by God, the full outpouring of God's anger at sin, to endure the pain of hell in the place of sinners, called by God to do that. He did. Trusting God's promise that his death would provide salvation for all those who look to him, trusting that he would experience the joy promised by God if he went to the cross, the joy of bringing to himself a countless host of sinners to enjoy the peace and perfection of heaven, the joy of delighting in relationship with them, with them in the presence of his Father, the joy of basking in his Father's praise and adulation, the joy of his Father's well done, good and faithful servant, trusting in that promise and the God who gave it to him. He ran his race in faith. He endured the cross in faith for you. And yes, we look to all those past champions, Old Testament and New Testament and modern day, and from this congregation and others, and from our families, and we draw encouragement from them, Noah, Abraham, Eric Little, Joni Erickson, whoever. But the ultimate example of trusting faith who we're to draw encouragement from is Jesus and what he endured in faith for us. So looking at Jesus and what he suffered for us, the race that he ran for us, that we would run in such a way to honor him, to thank him, to emulate him, to run as he ran, to endure as he endured, and to receive his praise. Well done. Third and final reason we're to look to Jesus is the prize that he has purchased for us and will give to us when we cross that finishing line, the end of our lives. You've all heard the phrase, keep your eyes on the prize, yeah? That's why we look to Jesus. There he is. There he is. At the finishing line of your race, my race, all our races, waiting to welcome all who cross the finishing line with the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy that was set before me, the joy that prompted me and enabled me to run my race, the joy of heaven, the joy of opening the doors of heaven to an uncountable host of sinners, the joy of being in the presence of my Father. Enter into the joy of your master. That's a prize awaiting all who cross the finishing line of this race. And so the writer says, as you run today, tired, weak, exhausted, out on your feet on days, broken, suffering all kinds of pain, he says, look to Jesus. And the prize that he is standing to award you when you cross the finishing line. A prize that you forfeit if you drop out. Keep your eyes on the prize and keep going. It's a demanding race. It's not easy. It's an energy-sapping race. It's an all-consuming race. It's an obstacle-strewn race, isn't it? That at times we're tempted to abandon and give up. Yeah? How do we keep going? Where do we find strength and encouragement to run this race in such a way so as to cross the finishing line and receive its reward? The cheering crowd? The critical casting off? The crucial commitment? And the conquering champion? The advertising slogan says that Red Bull gives you wings. Well, when it comes to the spiritual race, these things are to give us wings, do give us wings. The cheering crowd, those past heroes of the faith that we continue to look to and their example, the encouragement of their lives and the hardship and difficulties that they endured in faith. The the critical casting off, laying aside of sin, the crucial commitment, giving ourselves to endure, not in our own strength, but in the wonderful strength of our Heavenly Father and the conquering champion, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you're struggling today, you're in pain today, you're doubting if it's worth it. Is it really worth it? It's too hard. It asks a lot, doesn't it? Beginning to think it asks too much and you're thinking about giving up. Look to these means today, these encouragements, and take these steps and keep putting one foot in front of another and keep going. Amen. We're going to close by singing from Psalm 21. Psalm 21, found on page 36 of our psalm books. We're singing the opening four verses of the psalm, and the tune that we're using is St. Anne 138. Psalm 21 on page 36. We're singing verses 1 to 4, and the tune is St. Anne 138. And in this psalm, we're thinking about Christ and his reward, the reward that he received whenever he crossed the finishing line of his race, and the reward that he will share with us, that we will enter into whenever we, in time, cross the finishing line of our race. This psalm is about Jesus, the King. In your great strength, O Lord, will very joyful be the King, that's King Jesus, your salvation, the salvation that was promised to him, having served God and giving himself to the work of the cross, your salvation makes him to rejoice most fervently. The assurance that he would be delivered, he would be exalted, he would be raised after having given himself in that work, caused him to rejoice most fervently. You've given unto him what he desired within his heart. What did he desire? Well, verses 3 and 4 and the other verses of the psalm describe what Christ desired, the joy that was set before him. You will welcome him with gifts of blessings manifold. You've set upon his head a crown of purest gold. He's been elevated to the position of kingship, ruler over heaven and earth. When he requested life from you, you life to him did give. Yes, you granted him life. He raised him up to life again, to experience life and resurrection life in heaven. And these are the things, these blessings in verses 1 to 4, the blessings that we enter into with Christ, that are promised to us, and we will enter into with Christ whenever we cross the finishing line of this life. The salvation and the blessings of salvation. We'll be welcomed into heaven with gifts of blessings manifold. The crown of life, as Paul describes it, the crown of life, as Paul describes it somewhere, 1 or 2 Timothy, set upon our head, and the everlasting, eternal, full life forevermore with Christ in heaven. And these are things that should encourage us to keep on going, to keep on running and enduring this most difficult of race. Psalm 21, we'll stand and sing verses 1 to 4. And then we'll close our service with prayer. Let's praise him.
Thank you.
As we stand, we'll close our service with prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the reality of your word, the realism of your word. We thank you, Lord God, that your word doesn't paint a false picture of the Christian life, a rosy picture of the Christian life that isn't true to reality. We thank you that you're honest with us about the struggles and the difficulties, the challenges, and the attacks that we will face on the Christian life that will tempt us to give up, to throw in the towel, and to stop. But Lord God, we thank you for all the encouragements that you give us to keep on going. We thank you, Lord, for these little reminders in this particular passage that you've given to us to look to and think on, and to encourage us to keep running. We pray, Father, that when we are challenged, we would look back and to the lives of those who have gone before us, those even around us, and to look at them and what they are going through, gone through, and how they have endured in faith. And that would encourage us to keep going. We pray that you'd help us to lay aside all those things that would hold us back, that would stifle and prevent us from running the best possible race for you, to examine ourselves, those things that we're doing that are wrong, those things that have a place in their lives that are unhelpful. And Lord, give us the commitment to lay those things aside and to run for you as we ought. We pray, Father, you would give us the endurance that we need. We are weak. So many, such human frailty of body and mind and endurance. Lord, we ask and look to you to draw alongside us and bear us up and help us to keep on going in this race. But most especially, Lord God, we thank you and we look to Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, the one in whom our faith is, and the one who is able to encourage and give us every measure of faith that we need to keep on going in him. Help us to look to him and what he endured. Lord, as we're reminded later on in Hebrews, he endured even to the point of death, suffering far more than we will ever be asked to suffer. We pray that you'd help us to look to him, what he endured and what he has purchased for us. And in looking to him, Lord God, we help us. We pray that you'd help us to keep going. And particularly today, Father, we pray for any in this congregation here or who listen later on, who are struggling in their walk with you. They're facing challenges from Satan directly into their mind, their lives, their consciences. They are facing difficulty from people around about them, stirred up by Satan, whether it be community or family or wherever. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help and enable your people to look to you, to remember these things and be strengthened to keep on going in you. Now receive the blessing of God. May the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain upon you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.